Chapter 2, the book of the Song of Solomon, the second chapter, reading from verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Many Christians find themselves in difficulty with the Song of Solomon. What does it all mean? These ardent exchanges between two lovers, the fulsome language of adoration and affection, it's almost embarrassing. Some conclude that this book is so earthy that it cannot be of any spiritual value. But that's where they are wrong. Its spiritual value becomes clear when this book is understood spiritually. And this poetic love song between a bridegroom and his bride is nothing other than a picture of the relationship between the Lord and his people. Not only here in this part of the Old Testament, but in other parts too, this relationship is set forth in this way. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, God uses such language as this: I am married unto you. And he calls his people turning aside to idolatry as spiritual adultery. And in Psalm 45, very much of that psalm is language which is very similar to the Song of Solomon, depicting Christ and the church, his bride, his beloved ones. Indeed, verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 45 are actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 in this connection. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, as we have been seeing in recent months, likens the relationship between Christ and his church to that of the husband and his wife. More than once in that chapter, and he develops and opens out all the implications that the responsibilities of husband to wife can be patterned upon the way the Lord Jesus treats his church. And so the picture, the allegory is clear. And the Song of Solomon is nothing other than an extended allegory of this very relationship in its different aspects and features. Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, his church, each individual believer, his bride. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord should use such a picture to describe what he thinks of us, his people. That of marriage, that of a love union, because you've got everything about it that's heartwarming and precious, loving and encouraging. Indeed, there can be no more wonderful picture, because there's no more wonderful example of human love than that between husband and wife. It's the deepest, most profound relationship found on earth. And when it's a happy marriage, there's no happiness in all the world like it. And Jesus says that we are that to him, and he is that to us. Well, now here in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, we break into an adoring exchange between Christ and the believer. In verse 2, what Jesus thinks of his own: as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. But then verse 3, this is what the church or the Christian thinks of him: as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I suggest that here in verse 3 you have another distinguishing mark of a real Christian. What is it? In the words borrowed from Colossians, Christ is all. The true Christian is someone who has an esteem of Jesus Christ, born of real experience. They can speak of him out of what they have known of him in their hearts, and they can say such things as these: as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, we wouldn't probably use such language ourselves, because we are not of a poetic turn of mind, but we can identify with what is meant here, as we shall have it explained shortly, and we shall see that no word here is exaggerated. Nothing here is over the top in any way. Nothing here is sentimental or gushy. This is something that's spiritual and meaningful and real to the true Christian. The distinguishing mark of a true Christian is to be able to use such language of this feelingly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is this to me. Jesus means this to me. This is what I feel concerning him. This is what I believe about him. Well, now, this is something that's relevant to us, because you see, in the New Testament, more than once, a person standing spiritually is spoken of in terms of their attitude toward Jesus Christ. Whom say ye that I am? Asks Jesus. What think ye of Christ? He says. Lovest thou me? He inquires of Simon Peter. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, Paul puts it like this: if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. Or Ephesians 6 verse 24, that mighty epistle ends on this note: grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now that's a true Christian, defined in terms of love to Christ. Christ is all. Well, now let us see what is meant by this particular language here, and let us examine ourselves and test ourselves by this distinguishing mark depicted here. Two things. First of all, Jesus Christ esteemed. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The esteem that the believer has of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand this language, we have to swap places with people who lived in the Old Testament times. And imagine that you are making your way through a large wood. It's the height of the dry season. The burning heat makes you tired and dry-mouthed. You are hungry and especially thirsty. You look around at the different trees of the wood. Something that can satisfy, something that can especially refresh you among the trees of the wood. And what is there? You don't find anything from the fir tree, only cones. You don't find anything from the cedar tree, only its fragrance. Not the ash can give you anything, nor the bay tree, nor the oak tree with its acorns. But then you come across the apple tree with its refreshing and satisfying fruit. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He is the one. Jesus Christ is the one who alone can supply that satisfaction and that refreshment. He alone, although there are many others, but only He can be that to us. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. You see, He's unique. He's the only one. You can look at this one, you can look at the other, you can look in this direction, you can look over there, and there's nothing in this world among the trees of the wood that will afford you anything that can satisfy the needs of the soul and that can refresh you and give you life. But as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. That is why Jesus Christ is everything to the Christian. Because only in Jesus Christ has such a person found what he needs. Listen to the language of Psalm 73 and verse 25. Asaph says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" But he doesn't stop there. He says, "And there is none that I desire upon earth beside thee." As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. You see, it's very well to say, yes, there's no one like him in heaven. But can you say there's no one in this whole world? There's nothing in this whole world that is to me what Jesus Christ is. Later on in this book, chapter 5 and verse 16, the church is extolling all the beauties and perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she comes to this great climax and she says, "Yea, He is altogether lovely." Superlative. Or how about Matthew 13? The man finds treasure in our Lord's parable, and he's prepared to sell everything else in order to purchase this treasure representing Jesus Christ, the most valuable. Or again in that chapter, the pearl of great price. Sell everything else to purchase this one pearl. This one is the one who alone can enrich. Philippians 3, Paul says he was prepared to count everything but dross, but dung, that he might win Christ and be found in him and in his righteousness. The unique one, the one who's everything and all he needs. And Philippians 4, he says, "I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, this is language which is all the time about the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique one, the all-surpassing one, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. They're all dry and they don't afford anything to meet the need, but he is the apple tree with his fruit. So is my beloved among the sons. Now, why is the Christian so full of gratitude to Christ, so full of love to him, so full of such testimony to him? Well, you see, it can't be otherwise, because if you're a real Christian, then God the Holy Spirit has come and made you born again, and you have entered into a spiritual life, and you have a nature formed within you which is united to Jesus Christ. A believer is in spiritual union with Christ, as the bridegroom and the bride is in a love and marriage union. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, we're bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh, we're part of himself and he is part of us. How can it be otherwise than we should be so thrilled with Jesus Christ, because our very nature, our very life and experience is of Christ? It would be strange, wouldn't it, in a happy marriage, if you found a wife who was indifferent to her husband and not full of what he is to her. It would be strange indeed to find someone who really knows Jesus Christ in a living union to be lukewarm concerning him. No, no, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. We're one with him. We're one with him forever. The story is told of a person who became a Christian, and this person gave her testimony, said she'd been converted. And another person who wasn't a Christian was not very impressed and tried to pour scorn on what she said about Jesus Christ. And he said, yeah, but you know, it won't last. And when the trials and testings come, what then? Just supposing you were to slip through Christ's fingers, what then? And she had the presence of mind from the scriptures to say, I cannot slip through Christ's fingers. I am one of Christ's fingers. I'm one with him, and once in him forever. And that is why the Christian, knowing he's one with Jesus, knowing he's safe in the arms of Jesus and part of him indeed, is blessed and will say so. That's why Simon Peter, speaking on behalf of the rest of the apostles, when Jesus put them to the test and said, are you also going to go away and walk no more with me like these others? And he said, Lord, to whom can we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. You see, he knew where he belonged, and he knew where he'd found life, and he knew that he could not leave. And although the Christian may temporarily backslide, be seduced by the world and fall for a while, because he's one with Christ, he'll be restored and he'll be recovered and he'll be back with him again. It's impossible that a Christian would fall for always. He is our husband. We are in marriage union with him, and he is going to glorify us when he presents us to himself on that last day, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. And so there is that esteem of Christ. No one can be like him to the soul. He is number one. And although we have other loves in life, we love no one or nothing like we love him. We love Jesus Christ more than earthly husband, more than wife. We love Jesus Christ more than children. We love Jesus Christ more than family, more than dearest friends, more than parents. He's the one who alone is the beloved of our souls. See how the hymns put it. so sweetly, "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again." There is a best bliss that is found in this world, but compared with Christ is nothing. It doesn't fill, it doesn't satisfy, and we are back with him. He's the only one who can meet our needs. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Or how about the one we sang earlier? "Though all the world my choice deride, yet Jesus shall my portion be. For I am pleased with none beside, the fairest of the fair is he." The story is told of an early church leader named Polycarp of Smyrna in North Africa, or rather in Asia Minor. And when he was a very old man, Roman persecution was at its height, and all were crying for the blood of Bishop Polycarp. They wanted him to be martyred. And he was called upon in public to renounce his allegiance to Jesus Christ and worship the emperor, or else he would be put to death. And he would not, and he was steadfast, and he refused to recant, refused to disown Jesus Christ. And they called upon him and said, "Have regard to your age, have regard to your age, and renounce him and disown him and save yourself." And he said these immortal words. He said, "80 and 6 years have I served him, and he has never done me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my Saviour and King?" And they burned him to death. Yes, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. It's the language which says that he is unique and on his own, and he only can meet our needs, and he is everything to us, and all other loves take a lower and a secondary place, and he's worthy of our love and esteem and allegiance and following to the end. Well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? If you were pressed to give an answer, what would you say Jesus Christ is to you? Can you put yourself in the place of the one who is saying these words? And can you identify with these things in any degree? Or is Jesus Christ to you someone who's preached about? Someone that the Bible is full of? Someone who lived in history 2,000 odd years ago? Someone that other people think very highly of? Someone you have great respect for, perhaps? But is that all? What do you think of Jesus Christ? What is he to you? Can you say, "He is my all. He is the one. He's the one who has all my heart and my trust and reliance. He's the one I try to follow in my life. He's number one. He sits upon the throne of my heart, and although I'm very unworthy of him, and it's my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, but I do love and adore, and oh, for grace to love him more. But he is this to me." You see, the way you answer that is you really saying everything about your spiritual condition and whether you are a Christian or whether you are not. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Is it sweet? Is it delightful? That's Jesus Christ esteemed. Well, now let's move on to the other thing here this evening, coming closer. And that is Jesus Christ experienced. Now look how the verse goes on. The real Christian can say this: as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You see, we're moving on now beyond our esteem of Christ to actually benefiting from what he has done, actually receiving from him, sitting down under his shadow with delight and tasting his fruit. Now look what she is saying here. This bride is speaking of rest. I sat down under his shadow. You see, here is the wood and the sun at its height and the heat of the day, but under the spreading branches of the apple tree you are screened from the glaring sun, and you have a place which is cool and a place which is restful and a place which is at peace. And that's what Jesus Christ can be to you. Remember his words: come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I sat down under his shadow. There's only rest in Jesus Christ. Only in him can you find rest from a guilty conscience. Only in Jesus Christ can you find rest from the fear of dying. Only in Christ is there rest from going about hither and thither feverishly trying to save your souls by good works. Look, salvation is sitting down under the shadow of Christ. It's ceasing from doing things, ceasing from resorting to different places, ceasing from busyness and activity and self-exertion, sitting down under his shadow. That's the definition of Christian. A Christian, someone who has gotten under the sweet influences of Christ and has sat down. And that's the last thing people will do, isn't it? To rest in Christ and make him alone your covering, be under his shadow, be there finding your all in all for salvation in him. You see, Paul says in Romans 10 verse 3, he speaks about the Jews of his time, and notice the language is very expressive and how true to life. He says the Jews, the self-righteous, proud Jews, going about to establish their own righteousness. What a picture, going about to establish their own righteousness, thinking that's the way you're saved. Busy keeping the commandments of God for yourself to try and curry favour with God. Busily attending the temple and the synagogue, going through the motions and the rigmarole of all that complex religious system. Going about, never resting, never at peace, feverish, always busy, going about their own righteousness. There are people that spend their lives doing that, aren't there? And if you put the question to them, have you got peace with God? Do you know you're going to heaven? Are your sins forgiven? If they were honest, they'd say no. But they're going about trying to do it all and obtain it all from God by their own exertions. I sat down under his shadow. That's to be converted. And that's to receive the grace and salvation from Christ. Rest. Rest unto your souls. Thank God that that's the way. The apostle says, Hebrews 4 verse 3, we which have believed have entered into rest. It's not what I do after all. It's not what God requires of my hands after all. Jesus has done it all. He's finished the work. And salvation is a free gift from him. I rest. I sit down. I've got it. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. He's finished the work. And we can sit down under his shadow and receive that finished work. A complete pardon, a perfect righteousness, total reconciliation to God, eternal life. Are you under the shadow of Christ? Is he your covering? Think about that poor man who was possessed by a legion of devils. And there he was, fierce and screaming and cutting himself with bits of stone, rattling the chains on his wrists, terrifying people in the neighborhood, living among the tombs. And then Jesus comes, and that poor tormented man, with a word of authority, Christ exorcises him and casts out the demons and frees him. And we read in Luke 8 verse 35 that there the man is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's the position of the Christian. Self-righteousness and one's own works for salvation at an end. All the tormenting, confusing doubts and fears, all at an end. We have found rest. Our guilty conscience cleansed in the blood of Christ. My soul safe in his hands. I'm right with God. I sat down under his shadow. Is that where you are, dear friend? There, that's the place. Christianity is not do. Christianity is done. Done by him and given to you. And you've got it. Rest. You notice it brings great delight. With great delight. Because you see, if you've got rest in your soul, if you know you're saved, and if Jesus is all this to you, it gives you a joy. No joy in all the world like a joy found in an all-sufficient Savior. Jesus says, my joy shall be in you, and your joy shall be full. With great delight. Now look, a tasting. Now this is it. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. What's an apple tree for? It's not for the leaves. It's not even for the blossom, although that's beautiful. The apple tree is at the end of the day for the fruit. And you see, Jesus Christ is nothing if you have not partaken of him, and if you do not taste. And dear friends, it's free. His fruit was sweet to my taste. It did not have to be bought with money or price. Jesus is a giving Christ. He has the blessings of salvation to bestow and lavish without money and without price. Have you plucked? Have you taken? Are you there under his shadow with great delight? And are you partaking of the saving fruits that are available? What are those saving fruits? Well, pluck one of them. And what is it? Access to God. Romans 5 and verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, what a fruit! How sweet the taste! In Christ I can come to God. In Christ I am introduced into the presence of a holy God, and I am accepted there in his righteousness. I have access. I can come and go. I'm at one with God, and God is one with me. Access. I suppose you've often, like me, walked past in Chester the Grosvenor Hotel on your way perhaps to the shops in the mall there, the precinct. And what a place it is, isn't it? A 4-star hotel. And on the doors there, the commissionaire with his top hat and his tails and his uniform. And the kind of people that go in and out through those doors are the people that leave their sumptuous cars at the side of the road, and they leave them safely there because they're guests at the hotel and the door is open to them. Yes, but just imagine if the owner's son was a friend of yours, and what a difference that would make. And the owner's son had all the authority of the owner, and the owner's son had you as his special friend, and he would say to you, "Well, come." And if the owner's son came to the door with you, he would just tell the commissionaire to open it. And if the owner's son was there introducing you and bringing you through, there'd be no resistance, there would be no barring of the way, there would be no refusal at all. You've got access because you're a favourite of the owner's son. And my friend, God Almighty, his son, counts all his people favourites. And in him we have access into the presence of God, to the place one day of many mansions, for Jesus is the way. And we can come and we can partake of all the benefits and blessings of so great salvation. Is this fruit sweet to your taste? So that when you pray, you see yourself as being introduced by Jesus into the presence of God, and the Father receives you, because that's your right. Jesus has bought it for you by his blood and won it for you by his finished work, and you're free to come and draw near to God. Yes, that's the experience. Or how about another of those fruits? Pluck this one, promise of heaven. He says in John 10 verse 28, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Eternal life is a gift and the guarantee we shall reach heaven to enjoy it in its fullness. We're in the hand of Christ. That's a fruit. It's impossible, you see, that a true believer who's one with Jesus should fall and not make heaven, because Christ guarantees it. No one can pluck us out of his hand. You can die safely, die confidently on that promise. You're in the hand of Christ, and he will receive you to glory and be with, and you'll be with him there. That's the fruit. How about another fruit that can be sweet to our taste? How about the strength to conquer sin? Look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, where we read these words. Precious truth. Micah 7 verse 19. He will subdue our iniquities. That's one that is sweet. He not only cleanses us from our guilt, but he can actually break the power of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free. He can break that bad habit. He can conquer that darling lust. He can free us from the shackles of corruption, whatever shape or form it takes. He will subdue our iniquities. There's strength from Christ, grace from Christ, so sufficient that the believer in him can live above sin which has reigned in his life, whatever form that sin takes. Pluck the fruit. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And say, Lord, thou hast taken away my guilt. Take away the power of this sin and free me from it. Those who've been newly converted, who've had bad things in their lives before, have pleaded this. Lord, take away the swearing, cleanse my tongue. And he has done. Lord, break the habit of drink, take it away from me. And the Lord has delivered from the power of the bottle. Lord, I've been a lustful, lascivious, evil-minded man, take it away from me. And the Lord has cleansed the mind and the heart of the man. He will subdue our iniquities. Tread them down, keep them under, so that we shall reign over them, live above them, free of them, and live unto righteousness. His fruit, sweet to my taste. Have you tasted? Have you tasted? Ah, how about this one more? His great faithfulness. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Where Jesus says, let your life be without covetousness. Don't go after the things of the world that other people have got. Don't set your heart upon these things and want them so badly that it disturbs your joy and peace. Let your life be free of covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You've got me, says Jesus, the beloved of your soul. I'll be everything to you. I'll outdo the most sparkling, glittering and attractive things in this lower world. I could be more to you than that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is this fruit sweet to your taste? Ah, dear friends, each of these things and so many more is sweet. Have you tasted Christ's fruit? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? It's experience, you see. Yes, I am at rest under his shadow. I find great delight in Christ. His fruit is sweet. I taste it. It's real. It works. It's true. Is that so of you? Christ is all esteemed and experienced. Upon this is the reality or otherwise of our Christian profession. Do you find these things a little too much? Is it rather extreme? Is it really unrelated completely to life? Ah, dear friends, it isn't for the real Christian. If you find Jesus Christ in the Song of Solomon, it opens up the whole book to you, and its message is made plain and clear. If you can identify in some measure with these things, you have one of the chief distinguishing marks of a real Christian. Define it in no other term than this. You need no other at the end of the day. Is Christ all and in all to you? In what you think of him and of what you have found in him? Or is he not? Oh, may the Lord speak to us then and come to us and be this to every one of us.